Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I want to let you know in advance that there are actually a lot of things going on tonight in our service. First of all, communion. Communion is a special time that if we will come, having been prepared, that the Lord has a special strengthening grace that when we partake of communion and we remember what He has done, when we examine ourselves, when we prepare our hearts ahead of time, we receive a certain amount of strength. Just like when you listen to a sermon or just like when you fellowship together with other believers. These are ways that God wants to strengthen you spiritually. And so communion is one of those things. And so as we consider that, we also have something else going on, and that is we're looking at Philippians chapter 1. And we're looking at how to live worthy of the gospel. And then along with that, today is International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And so all of this comes together because you're going to see in the text, it's going to talk about suffering, and it's going to talk about how we are one with other believers who suffer, centered on the gospel. And so all of this is coming together tonight. And so I want to begin talking about a little bit of Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Let's just read that, follow along, Philippians 1, 27 through 30. And I'll kind of set the stage here in a moment. The Apostle Paul writes, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Our Father, this is your word, and we would ask that you would help us to have open and humble hearts and minds to what you have to say. That we would understand it clearly, that we would apply it directly and quickly, that it would change the way we live. We thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, for which we exist to proclaim. And I pray that we as believers would band together for the gospel. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, recently I've been listening to some podcasts on backpacking. I don't know how many of you like to backpack. I haven't done a lot of it, but I like to hear stories about people who got themselves in situations that weren't so great, and how did they get out of them? Okay, and so I've been listening to a podcast called Out Alive. And there are stories about people who maybe went into the backcountry and they forgot to tell anybody where they went, and then they fell and broke their leg and they suffered for 10 days and then they got out. So I know that's a little macabre and that's a little morbid. But I find it interesting, as I've kind of listed and listened to these and kind of listed the ways people got out into trouble. Some of them got stung by scorpions. Some of them were skiing and they got buried by an avalanche and somehow got out of it. Some of them kind of were trying to climb Mount Rainier or Mount Hood, and something happened on the way up or on the way down, and they find themselves in these dire situations. And you know what I find interesting is it's amazing that they get out alive. And you want to know, I've probably listened to 15 of these over the last couple of weeks, and they're just short little clips. And almost every single one of them, when they get to the end of their story, I mean, all the odds, so to speak, are against them. They get out alive. You know what? Almost every single one of them says, "I'm just one lucky dude. The stars aligned, and my karma is good, and I got out." And I'm like, what are you drinking? You know, that is so clearly God putting together this situation and that situation, because He wants you to be alive, and He so clearly worked so that you could live. Now, there was one young lady who was in a situation where she was, she was close to dying, and she's a believer in Jesus Christ, and to hear her testimony, 1 out of 15, sharing how the Lord was with her, gave her strength, got her out of there. She gives all the glory to Christ. And I notice there's a whole two different ways to look at life. To look at your circumstances and say, it's all about God. Or to look at your circumstances and say, it's all about the stars. It's all about karma. It's all about what I do. And I have to tell you, when I come to Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, we hear a man talking and encouraging us in the same manner to have it all be about Jesus Christ. All about the gospel. So that when we look at our life, we say, you know, it is about Jesus Christ. That is why I am here. And so verses 27 through 30, here's what's going on. The Apostle Paul is turning from what he's been doing up to this point in Philippians 1. He's kind of been giving them kind of an update of what's going on with him in prison. And he's been talking about life and death, and he's been talking about his philosophy and his thought process in prison. But now he turns from giving a personal update to beginning in verse 27, he starts to say, okay, now let's turn from the update and let me give you an exhortation. And the exhortation is to live worthy of the gospel by standing firmly together, even in the face of a society that makes it difficult to make the gospel known. And you can imagine the readers of the book of Philippians, they're living in the Roman world. It was very difficult to share Christ in that world. They were easily intimidated. And what they needed to do, Paul says, is you as the Philippian church, you need to band together to be strong for the gospel. And that's what he's talking about in this passage. And I want to show you some ways that we can do that. And what he's saying is, now is the time to live worthy of the gospel. That's what he means in verse 1, when he says, or 27, when he says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. He says, live worthy of the gospel. So what I want to show you is, I want to show you four ways that we're to live. You want to live worthy of the gospel? Four ways. And I think that when you see these four ways, you're going to find that it really leads us into communion. And it also leads us to pray for the persecuted church. So let's begin. I'm going to show you the first way to live worthy of the gospel, and that is this. Loyal followers of Jesus, we band together to live worthy. You want to live worthy of the gospel? Band together. Look around you here tonight. There are people in this church who love the Lord, and we want to get the gospel out. You know what's so exciting to me? Is very often throughout the week, some of you will call me up, or you'll email, or you'll come in, and you'll just say, I am so excited about what's going on in the world today, because this is my opportunity to share Christ. So when Paul says, verse 27, he starts out with this word, only. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Only live worthy of the gospel. And the idea is, he's saying, you know, just one thing, live worthy of the gospel. He says, let me just, above all else, live worthy of the gospel. And so what he's doing is, he's laying out that exhortation in verse 27, and now, from verses 27 all the way through chapter 2, verse 18, he's going to tell you how to do that and what it looks like. And so the first thing he says is, loyal followers of Christ, we band together. And we're living here in verse 27 as dual citizens of heaven and earth. You say, well, how do you get dual citizenship out of verse 27? Well, the word conduct or live meant in the Greek to live as a citizen. Carries the idea of how a person behaves as a citizen. And so he's making some political connotations here. And what he's actually saying is that these believers in Philippi, they're citizens of the Roman Empire, but they're also citizens of heaven. And what he's saying is that it's easy for us to forget that we are citizens of heaven. It is so easy for us to think, well, we're American citizens. And by the way, do your duty on Tuesday as an American citizen and vote. But don't forget to vote like a citizen of heaven would vote, right? He's saying live worthy of the gospel. These people were that lived in Philippi, they were actually, Philippi was a Roman colony, and so they had special privileges. In fact, some of them were just automatically citizens of Rome because they lived in this colony in Philippi. And so it would be very easy to value their Roman citizenship. It would be very easy for us to value our American citizenship above our heavenly citizenship. I always get a little concerned when someone values and talks about politics more than they talk about Christ. Now, you know, I've been talking some things about politics lately because they're biblical issues. But our priority is Christ. It's so easy to get those two reversed. And what Paul is saying is, remember your citizenship in Philippi, fine. But remember your conduct, your citizenship in heaven. He's going to talk about this in chapter 3, verse 20. Turn over there if you would. Chapter 3, verse 20. Basically, he's saying, if you didn't get it in chapter 1, verse 27, let me show you chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some of the best citizens on earth are the citizens who have citizenship in heaven. Our mind is on eternal things. And what he's saying is, all believers of Jesus Christ who belong to a nation on earth, we really have dual citizenship. Here in the United States, for us, and in heaven, if you're a believer. So he's saying, live worthy of the gospel. And you have to ask yourself, how much is the gospel really worth? The gospel is worth, it is really the only message under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. So the raw power of God to take a dead, sinfully, spiritually dead person and give them life is found where? Only in the gospel. So that's why we are so adamant of letting our conduct be worthy of the gospel. Now, you know, as I grew up, one of the things that in my home church, we didn't do creeds very much. And as I've been studying church history, I've run across some creeds that are pretty good. And there's some creeds that we ought to kind of be aware of. And there are a couple things at times where you look at a creed and you say, well, you know, that little line right there, it's probably not totally accurate. But let me give you one of them, the Apostles' Creed. Talks about the gospel, talks about what we have in Christ. Listen to what it says, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. That's the gospel in there. When we verbalize those words, we are proclaiming the gospel. And what we are saying is, that is a treasure. We hold this treasure as we speak in earthen vessels. And whenever you share the gospel, whenever you speak the gospel, whenever you say words like that and you believe them, you are treasuring the gospel. You know, there was a couple in California a few years ago. They were walking. They kind of had a larger wooded property, and they were walking toward the back of their property. And as they were walking along, their dog kind of went over to a corner over here, and they're watching the dog, and he starts digging in the dirt, and they see this rusty old can. And so they're like, oh, I wonder what that is. So they kind of pull the can up, and it's pretty heavy, and then they kind of dig under it, and there's more cans, and there's a bunch of cans, and they're all heavy. And they open them up, and there are these newly or freshly minted gold coins from the 1800s. Over 1,000 of them, and every single one of them was worth at least $1 million. Can you believe that? In a rusty old can. Trust me, it's already been dealt with. They're all gone. But yeah, in rusty old cans. And what Paul says in Corinthians, he says, we have this treasure of the gospel in what? Clay cracked vessels. How do you live worthy of the gospel when it is so immeasurably, infinitely valuable because it is the message whereby people come to Christ, the only message? You take that old clay cracked vessel of your body and your mouth and your life, and you say, look at, don't look at me, look at Christ. That's the message of the gospel. And so loyal followers of Christ, we band together so that we can make the message of the gospel known. So we can stand strong for the gospel. We band together so we can stand strong. That's the whole idea of this passage. Now, let me show you another way we live worthy of the gospel. Loyal followers of Jesus Christ band together to stay united for the gospel. Not just to stand strong and proclaim the gospel, but to be united. At the end of verse 27, he says, "Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." He's saying, one spirit, one mind, together. Working, striving together. Do you get the idea? He's saying, if we want to have the gospel be known, we've got to be united. We've got to strive together. We've got to, verse 27, stand fast in unity. If you want to live worthy of the gospel, you can't be a lone ranger who's just kind of out there. I just do my thing, and who cares what the church does, and who cares what everybody else does? I'm doing my thing. That's really not the heart of the gospel. Stand firm in unity, striving together in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Stand firm is a military word that says you are dogged about standing. It's the image of a soldier who's refusing to break rank when the enemy is coming against us. It is easy to break rank and think, you know, everybody's cashing in on the faith. Everybody's deconstructing their faith. Everybody's just living the way they want to live. Everybody's just doing their own thing. Who cares? I'm going to just do my thing too. Standing together means we're holding our ground as a church together, even with our differences, even with the things that tend to kind of get us struggling against each other, unfortunately. Instead, though, the idea that Paul is giving here is stand together, striving together. Now, this is a word, this military word, stand fast, is a word that a lot of these readers would really appreciate, because Philippi was a Roman colony, and it's known from historical documents that a lot of army vets settled in Philippi. Isn't that kind of interesting? Army vets just, I don't know, they just liked Philippi. And so when Paul is writing this, there are probably some army vets, some Roman army vets who are like, yeah, I know that word. I remember, you know, 25 years ago, we were at this battle and we were going to lose. And you know what I did? I linked up arms with my buddy over here and we stood fast over here and we stood against an enemy. And the idea is we are standing against a spiritual enemy that wants to overrun the church. And when we break ranks and just let ourselves become disunified, what happens is the gospel gets overrun. And the idea here too, by the way, when he says stand fast, it's imperative. It's a command. This is what you must do. This is what God's word commands us. It's not a suggestion, and it's not a human being telling us to do this. It's God himself. And by the way, you need to understand that he writes this especially to the church in Philippi. Great church. Things were going well. They were spreading the gospel. A lot of things going for them. It's a very positive, upbeat letter. But there was a certain amount of friction going on between a couple of ladies. I've mentioned it, and it comes out in another chapter. Euodia and Syntyche, and they were kind of at odds together. And he's saying, you know, you ladies work together. And you other people in church, help them to work together. God wants us to stand firm in the gospel, unsullied by the cultural change, drifting opinions of men. And it's so important because guess what? If we don't hold the gospel, then the cross has no effect. If we change the message, and if we live in a manner that's not worthy of the gospel, the message just gets ignored. You know, let me show you an example of what happens when people really kind of give up the gospel. Maybe you're aware of a guy named Brian McLaren. He was a leading figure in the emerging church movement. He's still writing stuff today, and he's just, theologically, he has just sacrificed the gospel. Whenever culture changes, he kind of makes up a new message. But he wrote this a few years ago. He said, "Our understandings of the gospel constantly change as we engage in mission. In our complex, dynamic world, as we discover that the gospel has a rich kaleidoscope of meaning to offer, yielding unexplored layers of depth. revealing uncounted facets of insight and relevance. No doubt, as we move into the postmodern world, we will look back and see ways in which our modern understandings of the gospel were limited or flawed. I have to tell you, I don't know what that is. If you read the rest of his writings, he will sacrifice the cross. He will sacrifice the truth of Scripture. Here is a man who's not standing with anyone for the gospel. And so what we have is we need to understand that the gospel is valuable. It is priceless. And we need to stand on the truth. And so we need to be very clear in the statements we make about the gospel. And that's why we have to stand firm. One mind, one spirit, harmonious. We know the gospel message. Disunity is a danger for all churches of all times. We have to work together. By the way, when he says at the end of verse 27, striving together, the Greek word is athleo. It's a verb, striving together. This is what you're doing, athleo. And we get our word, our noun, athletics, from that. It speaks of we are in this competition. We are in this battle. We are in this contest to keep true to the gospel. And this contest, part of it is that we stay true to each other, to live worthy of the gospel. Now, let me show you the third way that we ought to live worthy of the gospel, and that is this: loyal followers of Jesus band together to live courageously. So not only are we banding together to stay strong, to stand strong and proclaim the gospel, to stay unified, but also to live courageously. You know why we have to live courageously? Because in verse 28, it says that there are adversaries to the gospel, which makes it easy for Christians to be intimidated and to second guess. Do we really have the gospel? I really don't want to talk about Christ because I might be ostracized. I might suffer. In verse 28, Paul says that they had opponents, people who made themselves enemies of the gospel, adversaries. If you think back to when the church in Philippi was founded in Acts 16, from the very start, Paul faced a great deal of satanic opposition. There was a demon-possessed girl, mob violence, imprisonment. Satan hates it when the gospel makes new progress. He doesn't give up his territory very easily. And so what we're seeing here is Paul is saying, you strive together. You've got these adversaries. You don't need to be afraid. Stand together. You know, we're seeing this in our nation. Did you know that there is a spread of atheistic churches? I'm going to give that in quotes. Atheistic churches, various places across the world. They're called Sunday assemblies, and these are atheistic churches. And I'm going to give you a direct quote from Sunday Assembly materials. They have this quote. They say, "The Sunday Assembly is a godless congregation. Our vision is a godless congregation in every town, city, and village that wants one. We are born from nothing, and we go to nothing. The Sunday Assembly has no doctrine and has no deity." You know, is that really hope? See, the gospel gives hope in this darkened world. But Satan is opposing the gospel all over our nation. And so now we're in that battle together. That's why we have to strive together. That's why we have to say the Lord Jesus Christ truly is the answer. So we can easily be intimidated. But Paul says, we need not be intimidated. Verse 28, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. And what happens in verse 28 is when we're not afraid, that is proof to them of perdition, meaning that we have the truth and there truly is judgment coming. And when unbelievers see that we're not afraid, what they say is maybe there's some truth to what the gospel says. Maybe there's truth and maybe I need to turn to Christ. So Paul wants us to defend the validity of what the gospel says, to shine as lights. And so we need to be fearless. Think about these Christians in Philippi. They are just a tiny minority. You know, in America, there are churches all over the place. In Philippi, there was one. And it was not a big building. It was in a little house, maybe a couple of houses, probably more likely one. They faced economic pressure. Many times Christians, if you proclaimed Christ and if you decided to stand up for Christ, you'd get kicked out of the trade union. You would lose your job. Very often the pagan beliefs were interwoven with jobs and unions and what was the job market in these little towns. And so Christians often got fired. So what we have here is we have persecuted Christians. Probably some of these Philippian believers were persecuted. We might find it difficult in our time. We say, you know, we've got it difficult in America. But think now for a second, and I'd like you to take out in your bulletin, you have an insert for the persecuted church. You've got a list, the top 10 persecuted countries. Okay, and I'd like to ask Pastor Dennis to come at this time, because before I finish my last point, I've asked him to pray, because today is International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, right? And so I'm asking him to pray for these churches or for these nations. Would you join together as he does? But remember what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, he's going to show us in verses 29 and 30, it's been given to us to suffer. Are we willing to suffer? We should at least be willing to pray. This is how we band together with other believers. We pray for them. So that's what we're going to do. Pastor Dennis, would you lead us in prayer for the persecuted church?
Two alert gals in our church befriended her, shared with her, talked with her, got her name, have communicated with her, and gave her two books. They said, here's the Bible. And from the resource room, there was a explanation of the gospel. And we just shared with her, this is God's. Who are looking for answers in all the right places. They need to have the courage to come to the light as well. So as we pray from time to time for the peace of Jerusalem, let's pray for the protection of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me do that. Heavenly Father, we stand a little embarrassed in our culture, in our country. We have light. We have music. We do not have the fear of singing too loud or talking too loud. We have a building that acknowledges who we are in the community, and we are blessed, Father, because of your protection. And we just want to thank you for watching over us. We also, though, are mindful that the writer of Hebrews has said, remember those in bond as if you were in bond. And Father, from time to time, we need to take inventory in America. As believers in Christ, we need to ask ourselves, how would we pray if we were in their position? Father, there are people that are hiding their worship, but they're not hiding their faith. They have an opportunity to share their love with others, but when it comes to you, sometimes it requires wisdom to do that secretly with other brothers and sisters. And so we would ask your special blessing upon them, that as you have given grace to those who, as Paul writes here,
Thank you, Pastor Dennis. So we've been seeing that to live worthy of the gospel, we need to band together with other believers to stand strong or proclaim it. If we want to stand, if we want to live worthy of the gospel, we need to be united. We need to be courageous. Now, lastly, verses 29 and 30, we need to band together to suffer. Be willing to suffer. If you look at verses 29 and 30, it says, "For you have been granted, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer." See, what it's saying is when that word granted is mentioned, it's like a gift. That word granted means a gift. We don't think of suffering as a gift. We avoid suffering. But when we suffer for Christ, and I don't think we've really seen that a lot in this country, but are we willing? Are we ready to suffer if necessary? We can see it as a gift. You know, the early church knew something about suffering, particularly in those first couple hundred years of the early church. Case in point, a guy named Origen. Origen was an early father. He had some theology about how to interpret Scripture that was kind of allegorical and some things that he came up with some odd interpretations of Scripture. But I can tell you this, there were some good things about Origen. And one of them was he was willing to give his life for Christ. In fact, his dad was being taken to die for Christ. His dad did die for Christ. And you know what? Origen was 10 years old and he was following his dad, trying to leave his house to go die with his own dad for his faith in Christ. And his mom didn't want him to go, so she hid his clothes so that he couldn't actually go and die for Christ. But here's a young guy ready to die. Eventually, he was given a nickname, Origen Adamantius, which means man of steel. He was ready to die for Christ. Are we ready? Do we see suffering as a gift? Do we see it as something we would be willing to give for the sake of the gospel? So let me close with this. And we'll lead into communion. Pastor Ted's going to come and lead us in a song between the message and communion. Are you ready to live worthy of the gospel? Are you standing strong or proclaiming the gospel with other believers? Are you united with other Christians with the gospel? Or are you just kind of off on your own? Are you actually living courageously for the gospel? And are you willing to suffer? The gospel is worth all that we have. Our Father, we come before you, and I pray that you would help us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. That, Father, we wouldn't worry about what other people say or whatever they think, but that when we are convinced that you're calling us to spread the gospel in whatever way, that we would answer that call. Father, as we think about communion, we think about what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we're thanking you. And we're praising you. And I pray that you would help us to live worthy of the gospel. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask the men as well on this kind of this last chorus. Maybe Pastor Ted, if you'd kind of prompt them when to come to be seated so that we can distribute communion.
Let's stand together. We'll sing verse 1 and 3 of All for Jesus.
Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being is ransomed bound, all my thoughts and words and doing, all my days and all my hours, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all my days and all my hours.
The men can come forward now. Let's sing it together on the three. Verse 3.
Since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. All for Jesus, looking at the crucified. All for Jesus,
I'd like to ask the men to remain standing, and the rest of you can be seated. Guys, I'm going to give you the cups at this time. All right, gentlemen, let's go ahead and distribute at this time. I want to focus tonight just a little bit with communion on five just key words. When we come to communion, we think, first of all, of thanks. Christ, when He gave thanks, He broke the bread, distributed the cup. And so when we come with thanksgiving tonight, we think of what Christ has done for us. Only He alone, Christ, could possibly pay the infinite price for our sins. Think for a moment of those sins that you are ashamed of, that you would rather not even think about. And remember, it was for those sins that Christ died. So thanks. Second word is nourishment. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the bread of life." He even said in another passage in the Gospel of John, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." That's spiritual nourishment. It's not talking about Jesus' body and blood being here today. What it is it's saying to eat Christ means to believe in Him, to receive Him into your life, and He nourishes us. Another word is love. Did you know that the early church, when they gathered together, they didn't just have a little cracker and a little juice, and really, you're not going to get a lot of nourishment from this. But when the early church got together, what they would do is they would actually have a meal. They had a lot of poor people in the church. They had a lot of people who were very uneducated. They had a lot of people who really didn't make much for a living. But you know what? And some of them were hungry. And you know what? Once a week, when they partook of communion, it was an agape feast, a love feast. It was an actual meal. And so even the poor in the church knew that they were going to get at least one meal every week. And it was around Jesus Christ. And so while these things don't necessarily nourish us physically, they nourish us spiritually. And we ought to think about that word love. That when we come together, do you love the brother, the sister next to you, in front of you? Do you care about them? The early church understood that it was truly about love. Another word that we ought to think about as we look at this is worship. The Lord Jesus Christ ate with sinners, and He is here today. Not physically, but He is here with us at what we call the Lord's Supper, and He is eating still with sinners, right? That's you and that's me. He's still doing that. And so the last word I'd like you to think about is hope. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ when He instituted the Lord's Supper. We call it the Last Supper when He did this. He said, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And so every time we partake of communion, we are proclaiming that Jesus coming again. You hopeful for that? You're anticipating that eagerly. So when we come together, all those five words come together in communion. And I just want to give you, before we partake, just a little bit of time to prepare your heart. Just a little bit of silence. Maybe you need to just confess some sins so that fellowship is restored between you and the Lord. Examine your heart. Would you just take a moment between you and the Lord, and then I'll move on to the next step here. But let's have some moments of silence between you and the Lord. Our Father, You know every heart here tonight. You hear every prayer. Father, there might be confession of sin tonight, of hatred or lust or anger or bitterness, disunity. Lord, You've heard all of the requests. And I pray that You would help us to remember that our sins were on the cross with Jesus Christ. Father, we come eagerly tonight with anticipation, knowing that when we remember Jesus in this way, we are strengthened for the journey, that we gain strength for the fight. And so we ask that You would give that to us through communion tonight. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.